Yeah, Joe was reminding me of time I was in Miami and I had a young lady. She was probably 18, and I was having dinner with her mom and her other sister, and we were at some restaurant down in Miami, and she was agnostic. And she said, "Chuck, you cannot convince me. You cannot tell me that you know 100% without a doubt that there's a God." And I said, "Yes, I can." She goes, "You can't." And I said, and so I remember I'd heard something. I don't know where I heard this first, but I've remembered it since. And I said, "Who was the first president of the United States?" I asked this little girl, "Who was the first president of the United States?" She said, "Well, George Washington." I said, "Really? You cannot tell me 100% that you know that George Washington was the president of the United States. Did you meet him? Did you talk the same questions she was asking me? You know, have you physically seen God? Have you?" And I said, "No, but I read about him in a book." I read about him in a book, and so did you. You read about George Washington in a book. So it's how much faith do you put into this? 66 books written by over 30 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, and it says the same thing. God loved us so much, he hung on a tree and died and forgave us for our sins. And whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but inherit eternal life. So what do I got to do to be saved? Believe. What else, Chuck? Nothing. Nothing. I don't have to give tithe. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to quit doing anything. And that's the freedom that's in Christ. And he's going to give us a new heart. And so you ever think about, well, how does God speak to you? Well, what's God prompting you to do? Because that's that new heart. He's prompting you to love someone. He's prompting you to help someone. He's prompting you to encourage someone. He's prompting you to be a brother to someone. He's not prompting you to go out and do bad things. That's not of the Spirit. So when I say you can do anything you want, yeah, well, what do you want to do? I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to listen to my heart because I've got a new one now. That old heart that Jeremiah talked about, that's wicked and deceitful, that's gone. Amen? So we don't have the Hebrews chapter 10, and we're only going to get through 1 through 25. And then, so we'll have a short service this morning, and everybody can go out and eat ice cream and hamburgers. And I had Lori last week, Jennifer, she said, I was bringing in donuts and cinnamon rolls and all that for the early comers. You know, the real religious people that come early. Me and Bill are in this competition. The earlier you get to church, the more spiritual you are. So every Sunday morning, I'm setting my clock for like 5 a.m. and I'm trying to beat him in. And but Lori was saying, Chuck, you got to quit bringing this stuff in here. You're killing everybody. You're killing people. And so I went to the doctor last week, and she says, you're looking at type 2 diabetes right now. So Maria is taking it serious, and she's got the whip out. So I'm on a no sugar and very low carb diet now. And so hopefully I can keep this thing under control because I do like milkshakes and chocolate and stuff like that. But so we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 10. And we're just going to look at the first 1 through 25 verses. And the title of this message is Perfected Forever. You ever thought about being perfect? Have you ever tried to be perfect? You know, you try to be perfect, and I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to make straight A's in school, and I'm going to make my bed up in the morning, and I'm going to do my chores growing up, and my mom and dad are going to approve of me. And that's how we're kind of raised. And so we take that notion into our relationship with God. And we take that idea of reward response into our relationship with God. And we say, well, if I do things that please God, then he's going to love me more. But if I don't do things that please God, he's going to do this to me. He's going to turn his back on me. And so we live with this kind of, ooh, is God happy with me or is God mad at me? Is God glad for me, or is he disappointed in me? And we grow up with that kind of thinking. So when we come to the scriptures, We find the truth that God is not a God that's going to turn his back on you ever. His face is always towards you, even toward the sinners. His face is towards the sinners, saying, hey, repent. Well, what does repent mean, Chuck? Change your mind. Change your mind about what? Who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. Amen. So the second title of this message is, in parentheses, God is pleased with you. Now, that may come as a sticker shocker to you, the way I was raised. I never knew what day God was pleased with me. You know, because I might, one day I might be bad. One day I might be good. One day I might be not perfect. So I had to had this constant anguish upon me as a preacher's kid myself, that people are watching me in the community, and what I do reflects on my dad. And I don't know how my dad, his network was so good that we could go to the Pizza Hut and have a large pizza after the football game and get a big chug of beer, and my dad would already know that, hey, Charles, what'd you have for dinner tonight? Oh, we had pizza, Dad. What'd you have to drink? I don't know. They had something, but I just drank water. Yeah, not what I heard. His network was really good. So I was under constant anguish and fear that I was going to mess up. So let's go into Hebrews, and we'll start out chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Since the law, and we're talking about the law of Moses, has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? And we're going to talk about that for a minute. Sin consciousness. What does it mean to be sin conscious? Well, it means that you're paying attention to what you're doing and worried about what if you're pleasing God or not. Sin consciousness gives people the perception that the debt still exists. Are you with me? Being sin conscious is not how God would have us to be. We're free from sin. We're no longer a slave to sin. So when we're sin conscious, we're actually introspective. We're looking at ourselves instead of God's perspective. So sin consciousness people will say things like, I'm not worthy, or how could God possibly still love me after all the crazy things I've done, and how could he forgive me, especially after blank? And that's sin consciousness. There's a debt still to be paid, and I must pay it. Did you see that? The debt is to be paid for me to get right with God, so I must pay the debt. That is a lie from hell. Because who has paid our debt? Christ. Jesus has paid our debt. So what Paul is saying here, the offerings that were continually offered in the Old Testament, the blood of the bulls and the goats, I call it, were not sufficient. That's why they had to keep coming back. Year after year after year to get their sins covered. Remember, Old Testament is a covering of sins so that you can now, you're okay for a while, but we know you're going to go out and be bad again, so you got to come back next year. And so when we get to the New Testament, we have a taking away of sins. And what Paul's going to show us here in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 25, is the boldness that we can now have as believers. We don't have to walk around worried about, oh, I messed up. Worried about, oh, I'm not worthy because I did it again. How many times in your life have you said, I did it again? When I was a kid, I would pray, God, just let me pass this exam, because I had not studied for it. And I would walk around. You guys are relating, aren't you? And we're walking around. I'm walking around in the halls of Truett McConnell College in North Georgia. And I'm going over these notes in this Old Testament religion 101. And the guy's name was Dr. Jerome Smith. And man, was he the toughest professor I ever had. The stuff that I learned about the Old Testament in his class was just crazy, just mind-boggling. And the volume of information that we had to regurgitate on the test. And so I'm walking around, and 2 o'clock in the morning, finally I just break down and say, I got to get some sleep. Test is coming 8 o'clock in the morning. And God, if you'll just get me through this one time, I promise I will study very good next time. And then you barely squeak through and you make that 71 badge and a gun. And you go, wow, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Wow. Okay, good. Let's go out and party. Celebrate, right? And so then you get another class and you got another test coming and you don't study and same thing over and over again. And so you always say, well, God, I'm not going to ask you this anymore. And then you end up doing it. And aren't we glad he's our Father and he understands that? And if you have kids, and I didn't really grow up until I had kids. And once I had kids, I'm like, ooh, now I see it differently. And that father-son, father-daughter relationship, that he's going to give you good things even if you don't deserve it. You know, he's going to do good things for you even if you haven't earned it, just because you're his son, you're his daughter. And so we don't need to be, the whole point of this is we don't need to be sin conscious. We need to be sin free. And we look in Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, but in the sacrifices, that is the sacrifices that the priests would do for the sins of the people to cover their sins, there's a reminder of sins year after year. So in other words, every time they would come to the Day of Atonement, they were reminded that they had fallen short and they're not good. They weren't good enough, so they would have to, let's kill some more blitz, let innocent blood be shed. Because what forgives sins? The blood. That's it, the blood of Christ. There's no remission of sins without shedding of blood. And Christ was that perfect shed blood. Okay? Asking forgiveness doesn't forgive us. Begging forgiveness doesn't forgive us. It's the blood of Christ and our belief in him dying and resurrection. So it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. Notice the words, guys. Take away. You can cover it. We can cover them for a little while. Because this is what God told us to do. And this was a shadow, like Paul said, of things to come. Better things to come. The Old Testament was a shadow of the New Testament, the better promise. And so we read, as a believer, you no longer have an accuser. Wow. And we still think we have an accuser that stands there. But listen to this, Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. This is not a future event to occur. Some people will read this and say, oh, this is going to happen in the future. No, this occurred at the death and resurrection of Christ. He was thrown down. Oh, death, where's your sting? We have victory in Christ. And so we no longer have an accuser. So it's not like we're going to go to heaven one day and we're going to be like in Judge Jennifer's court, and we're going to have that judge up there, and we're going to stand there with our defense attorney, and the prosecutor is going to be Satan over here, and our defense attorney, we just went through mock trial, didn't we? And the defense attorney is going to be Jesus. So every time Satan goes, hey, you remember that time you did XYZ? I saw you, and you're not worthy. And then Jesus is going to stand up and say, no, 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 she's mine, she's mine, or he's mine. It's not going to even be a trial. There's going to be no accuser there at all. And this is what Paul's saying, the accuser's gone. So if you have something in your life that's like really bothering you, really accusing you, it's God just kind of prompting you to say, hey, look, think about this. I want you to draw closer to me. I want you to be in a relationship with me. I want you to walk with me. It's God speaking to us now. It's not the devil. And so The accuser has been thrown down. And therefore, in Hebrews 10:5, therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, you did not desire sacrifice and offering. And this is Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. You did not desire, talking to his Father, sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, see, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God. The volume of the book is written of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus. The entire Bible, Jesus. And we're going to go into that next week when we see Jesus right there in Isaiah 53. And Jesus says, I have come to do what? Your will. I have come to do your will, God. And after he says above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law, he then says, see, I have come to do your will. So he takes away the first to establish the second. New covenant, that's what we're under. But so many churches try to preach old mixed with new. You believe by faith. Yes, that's your salvation. Now, you still need to give 10%. You still need to go to church every Sunday. You still need to wear your proper clothes. You still need to wear that secret Dakota ring. You still need to do that secret handshake. You still need to talk Christianese. You know how you talk Christianese? Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How's it going? Everything good? Yeah, because you dare don't say anything's bad, because if you say something's bad, what's somebody going to say? Oh, you haven't been praying enough, have you? Oh, you got cancer? Oh, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? And we were horrible in that way. We turn and judge people by people. Things just happen, guys. You know, things just happen. One lady asked me one time, I was getting ready to cut her tree down. She's like, it's dying. Why is it dying? It has an expiration date, just like you and I. And you know how you know that God has you here today for a purpose? You know how you know that? Because he woke you up this morning. It's in the Bible. It says God wakes you up in the morning. He gives you your next breath. And so you know you still got purpose because you're sitting here. If you still didn't have purpose in life, you wouldn't have woke up this morning. Amen? Our day's coming. But that's not a bad day. And we say, oh, wow, yo, man, I don't want to die because, I want to stick around and have fun and live this life. And this, you know, I've been blessed. And then we think about it. Well, you're going to glory. No. And I couldn't remember the verse last Sunday, and I was stumbling over it. It really bothered me that I couldn't quote this last Sunday, you know, because I've known this all my life. No eye has seen. No ear has heard, nor has entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, Maria and I often talk about this and go, what would heaven be like to you? If you could be God for a day and you could make up whatever heaven you wanted. I said, you know what heaven would be like to me? And this sounds crazy. And to Maria too. You walk up to heaven and of course you see your loved ones. And you see your dogs running toward you. And your cats and all your enemies and everything. Oh, wow, I'm in heaven. I got everything back I had. And what does God say? I'm going to restore you whole. I'm going to make all things new. And so, you know, if you've had a bad life or you're going through a bad time right now, rejoice. Because all things are coming new to you. And it's not going to be, it's just a temporary thing and we can't see it. We get in this cloud and we start looking inward and we start seeing, I can't even see which way to go, which way to walk. And then, but we just keep walking by what? Faith. We just keep walking and we keep talking to the Lord. And we keep, God, what do you want me to do now? Where do you want me to go now? And then that, it's like coming out of that that haze of Salt Lake City and you're coming up the canyon and it starts parting. And then all of a sudden you see the sun and it's bright and his name is Jesus. Hebrews 10, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That means it's finished. That means it's finished, little man. But he still wants some more milk. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. We have to, what's God waiting for? What's God waiting for? Let's get this show on the road. Let's go. You know, Jesus, come back. Take us up. Get us out of this crazy world. And he says he's waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Did you hear that? For by one offering he has perfected forever. So you're perfect. And you're sanctified if you're a believer. Sanctification, some religions and some denominations will teach sanctification as a process. It's a process. Well, God's working on me. He's not done with me yet. This is why I'm not perfect. That's not true. You are perfect because he has perfected you forever by one sacrifice. And we start saying, well, that sounds very egotistical, Chuck. That sounds very prideful. No, it's a fact. It's not prideful. It's not bragging. It's a fact. And you are made perfect in him. Is he anything less than perfect? No. So how could you be anything less than perfect? If he's made you, he's made you perfect. And newsflash, God is pleased with you. What? Really? Yes. Well, I've never done anything for him. Who cares? He loves you. He's pleased with you. Well, I need to do more, don't I, Chuck? Well, what do you want to do? Well, I want to go on a mission trip. Okay, well, then go on a mission trip. Well, I want to go get a job doing this. Well, go get a job doing that. God's going to be with you wherever you go. And sometimes we just freeze in these decisions. We go, well, I don't know. Should I date this girl? Should I not? Should I marry? Should I not? Should I get a new job? Should I not? Should I move here? And we constantly have this wanderlust where we constantly think the grass is greener on the other side. And we never rest. We never stop to rest and just sit down and just take it all in. And just realize God is pleased with me. I don't have to do anything. He's pleased with me just like I am, including all my bad, sinful ways. He's forgiven me. He's made me perfect. And I may not feel like it sometimes. We talk about the difference in a feeling and a knowing. Okay, we know. As believers, we know. We know where our destiny is. We have faith in that. We don't have to just get a feeling, because when you get a feeling, feelings come and go, right? You ever been in love with someone for about 10 minutes? Get the butterflies going. Got the romantic dinner going. Oh, I love you. I love you. You're so beautiful. And then those feelings kind of go away, and then you get married and you live with them. And I'm going to tell a story. Maria and I, first night together, first time we ever had spent the night together. I'm in love with her, and she's so beautiful, and she's in love with me, and I'm so handsome, and still am. No, I'm just kidding. and we had waited for marriage until we got together sexually. And I told Maria, I said, listen, I said, I don't know what God's doing here, but I don't want to put the cart before the horse. So we waited. So we got married. That night we drove to Villa de Leyva, Colombia. It's a beautiful place in Colombia. Old cobblestone streets, the horse-drawn carriages and all that. Walk around. They got the candle lit everywhere, nice little restaurants and people playing music. So we went back to the hotel, and we said, I'm a little hungry. Let's get something to eat. So we ordered some chicken soup. Around about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm running to the bathroom. And it's not good. And there's no insulation in the walls. There's no fan. There's no radio you can turn on. And it's just not sounding too good in there. And now I hear a I'm like, oh my God, it stinks in here, and I'm gonna have to. And then she comes in there, and then I turn around 5 minutes later, and this was a rotating door. This was our honeymoon night, and it was a rotating door all night long, and we were so embarrassed because we're thinking, oh my God, this is our first night we ever spent together, and both of us are thinking how embarrassed we were. And I say all that just to say that. You have a feeling. God is not just about a feeling. You mature into that. And yeah, can God really touch you emotionally? Absolutely. God has touched me emotionally at times in my life where I've been on the floor crying like a baby prostrate before Him. And there was a time in my life when I would come into my little apartment down in Miami and I would get on, first thing I would do is get on my knees and start praying. And my prayer was more tears and crying than it was praying. And I did that for months. Until I prayed a prayer one day. I said, God, please don't let me cry today. Please just let me not cry today. Because I was introspective looking back at all the messes I had made in my life. And I was saying, God, how could you love me? How could you give me grace? How could you show me mercy? And His love was just overwhelming to me. And I remember all the pastors, there were like 18 pastors on staff down at Calvary. They were all going, Chuck, God's doing something with you. I said, I know. And I wish He'd hurry up. Because I'm crying every night, every day. And then you think it's bad when you go to bed crying. How about wake up crying? Been there. It's bad. And you say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And then He brings you through. And you look back and you see His hand the whole way. He never left you. As He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So we're perfected forever. And I said, in Christ, you are perfect forever. So we'll finish out here. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. The Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts. Listen carefully. I will put my laws, not the laws of Moses, not any other laws, my laws, and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Did you hear that? If God doesn't remember your sins and lawless acts, why do we? Okay? And this is part of our boldness. Now where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There's no more offering for sin. He's done it once and for all. And He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the what? Blood of Jesus. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain that is through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Amen. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. What is our hope? Jesus. Without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And we've talked about this before. He's faithful when we're not faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together, as we're doing today. We're gathering together. And Paul's warning here, don't neglect to gather together. Because the world is coming at us, guys. Turn on the radio. Turn on the TV. Turn on social media. We're getting bombarded with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And pagan stuff and religious stuff that's messing up our way of thinking and all kinds of stuff. It says, but as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. So perfected forever. And the last thing I put on this slide was God is pleased with you. And I grew up in a denomination where there wasn't a pastor around that would tell the congregation that. You would never hear those words. Because it will. I don't want to tell them God is pleased with them because they'll just go out and do bad things and they'll just go out and do whatever. And I said, no, no, that has nothing to do. Because God is pleased with them doesn't mean they're going to go out and be in the world and do whatever. And we talked about the license to sin and how, you know, oh, you're giving them a license to sin by telling them God is pleased with them. No, you were sinning just fine before you had the license, correct? Yeah. We always say that. So just remember, guys, it's not about our performance. Because if you looked at my performance at certain times and certain days, you might go, you call yourself a what? A pastor? And you just flipped the guy off on the interstate? Okay. Well, that's a new definition of a pastor. And then we expect the pastor to behave a certain way and talk a certain way and look a certain way. And we follow after the pastor, not after Jesus. Or we follow after a false prophet who gets up and says, ha-ha, I can heal you. Come forward. I've got the special anointing. I'm sorry, did I miss that somewhere in the Bible? You know, the anointing of God. Yeah, it's in the Bible. But it was on the old prophets of old. You know? And God, in a way, we're all anointed now. We're all anointed to preach the word and bring his news. No one's above the other. We're all a part. Yeah, we have different gifts. Yeah, we have different talents. We have different abilities. But we're part of a team. Team Jesus. Amen. So I just want you to leave today and this week thinking about that. Thinking about how God is not disappointed in me. He's pleased with me. He cannot be disappointed in me because he's all knowing. He already knows what I'm going to do before I do it. Or what I'm not going to do before I don't do it. He knows what's on my lips before I speak it, Psalm 139. He knows what's on my mind before I think it. Where can I go to depart from him? I can go into the highest of the heavens. I cannot escape him. I can go into the pit of hell and I cannot escape him. There he is with me. So wherever you go today, wherever you go this week, wherever you go this year, he's going to be with you forever. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And he has perfected you. You are perfect in him. Amen. Lord, thank you for this message today. And thank you for the ones that were here. And the ones that were not here, Lord, may you bless them and draw them closer to you, Lord. And we thank you for our trials, our tribulations, our sufferings, everything that draws us closer to you. We thank you for being close. We thank you that we don't have to climb a ladder to be close to you, Lord, that you indwell in us. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his grace, because we need it, and we claim it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys. Did we want to do communion today? Or we? Yeah? Okay. Why don't we... Russell, why don't you, we pass it out. And let me talk just a little bit about why we do communion. It's not to remember our sins. A lot of people say, oh, while we're passing out communion, we want you to remember your sins. And if you've got any sin that you think is standing between you and God, then pray about it. This is traditional talk. This is what a church will traditionally say. But you're not in a traditional church. In case you hadn't figured that out. This is in remembrance of him. And that's what he says. Do this in remembrance of me. As he stood in the upper room and he broke the bread, he said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat. This do in remembrance of me. And as he lifted the cup, and yes, it was real wine, guys. It wasn't grapefruit juice. He lifted the cup and he says, drink of this. This is my blood. This is the new covenant of my blood shed for you. And in drinking this cup, you do so in remembrance of me. So as you take communion, as you go about this week, just remember that. Thank you. It's all about him. It's all about him. And when he looks at us, And he's on that cross. He turns around and says, it's all about you. I did this for you. Amen? Now believe. Believe. And like the disciples said, Lord, help us in our belief. Increase our faith. That's a prayer you can pray. If you're doubting today, if you're struggling with unbelief, pray, Lord, increase our belief. Increase our faith. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Heard we got snow coming. So several things. We got the cross lit. If you haven't driven by here at night, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so we finally got it done, and it is beautiful. Marie and I came, special trip. I left the middle of the Alabama-Oklahoma game. And for me to do that, that's quite a feat for me to have to leave that game. And I drove down here. I timed it at halftime, but I still didn't make it. And we drove by, we got out and took pictures. And it was fun just walking around out there and just all lit up. And we brought the dogs down here with us, and it was just beautiful. So, you know, I want everybody that drives by that cross to remember how much Jesus loves them, you know, and let that thing shine bright. So I'm happy we got that going. We're doing our kitchen is no longer. If anybody want to go into it, it looks like somebody threw a grenade in there. Y'all do some raids in there, maybe? Because it's just torn all up. But we got that going, and thanks for everybody. If you want to contribute some money to that, that's fine. I've got another idea for money. If you want to contribute some money, we've got Raymond Diaz coming in next week. He's a 100% disabled Marine vet. He lives off of whatever the government gives him. He's not a pastor at this moment. He was offered several pastor jobs up in Oregon and Idaho, but he feels called to do more outreach and stuff. So we're partnering with him to do some mission work, like I said. But he'll be here next week. And if you want to just, you know, bring a little cash or whatever and bless him with that, that'd be great.